Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, we won't be too long. We would get back into our series that we've been studying and looking at in the Word of God on the local church. And our springboard was in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll kind of go over just a little bit of what we had looked at dealing with the local church. And I had said, and most of you have maybe even been through this, this is something we teach and go over in our discipleship program here at the church. If you're involved in that or have been through that, the local church. And so we're looking at that. We had five points that we was drawing down on and examining with the local church. The first one being the local church or the local church. The second one we looked at was the function and purpose of the local church. And then thirdly, which will be tonight, will be the responsibility of each member of the church. Now, this is not an exhaustive study. It's a light briefing, kind of gone over, kind of show you actually what took place in the early part of Christ's ministry here on earth. I'll get it spit out there. And he says something here in Matthew chapter 16 about verse 18. And so let's read that verse and then we'll springboard off of that. We'll get into our third point. And we'll see for the sake of time, maybe get into our fourth point here tonight. But if you found your place, Matthew chapter 16, notice with me, I want to read verse 17, 18. And starting verse 16 here, it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we see here that Christ introduces the church, and this is kind of one of the first mentions that you'll find in Matthew here in the early part when he begins to call these disciples and he begins to work with these disciples. And so he says something here. He tells Peter, "I will build my church." And we see later on, and we've said and we've looked at the scripture where the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles. And we'll see how this is developed. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And upon that foundation, the church has grown through, since the cross, you might say. You see the birth of it. I will call this kind of the starting, if you please. I kind of liken it. If you study people, the question arises, let me get this out. The question arises a lot in Christendom. When did the church start? The body of Christ. And so that is debated and looked at and talked about. And so safely you can start it at the cross because you have to have the death of a testator to develop the new Testament. And that death, the Bible says that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And so you see here as it comes forth, you begin to look at it in Acts chapter 1, and it develops through the Acts, the early part. We also, for the Bible student, want to catch on to the fact that the early church was Jewish in flavor. Also in the early church, as it gets started, you still have the apostles. We're going to look at some of those scriptures in Matthew, and we don't want to discard the power or what God gives them as being not only disciples, but apostles. And so you have just the 12 apostles, as he calls them, and they work. And God gives them special gifts as an apostle. Now today, those signs and those gifts have been laid aside. They said they have deceased or not, they're not used today. What will usher the signs and the powers back on the scene is the Antichrist. There towards the end, you'll see these signs that have been done away with come back onto the scene, and they're used again with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You say, what are those signs? We're going to look at some of these signs tonight, but we're going to nail down and examine the responsibility of each member. You say, where would you go to see that? Where would you go to look at that model or that type? Well, we're going to look at the apostles and what God told them to do early on. And so here we want to start in Matthew chapter 6, but we notice what he states here that in verse 18 that he says, I will build my church. This is something that God breathes into existence and institutes. One of the basic four things God institutes on earth for man or to man. Now we want to get into this, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 16, but I need to look a little earlier in Matthew. In Matthew, if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to notice something here as we want to follow this through Matthew just for a few verses. As we're turning to Matthew chapter 4, I need to stick with my notes or I'm going to get sidetracked, I can tell real quickly, and we'll be in the weeds quicker than you can blink. So let me say this, every member, now when I'm speaking of a member, I'm speaking of we're looking at the collective body, members, but every member individually in that body. The church, or a church today, a physical church, the people, they're the representation, they're the physical body of Christ. That's what the world sees, that's what the government sees, that's what the layperson sees, that's what other churches see. You see a body of believers and you'll see different members in that body. You might ask the question, hey, well, how do you become a part of that body, that physical body? Well, every church is a little bit different here. You need to be saved. You need to be scripturally baptized. And then you walk forward and acknowledge that you would like to be a part of this membership or this body of Christ, you might say. And so that's how that takes place. Here, we're looking at a model, an early model of what Christ tells these people or these members, these founders, you might say these pillars of the church, the apostles, how they got started. They were kind of green behind the ears, and just as we were when we got started, just getting saved, loving God, wanting to do something for God. So we're going to look at the responsibility of each member. Now, we're speaking of a physical membership here, not really spiritually speaking. So every member needs to get involved. All right. The responsibility of the believer is not to simply attend church faithfully each week. A lot of Christians in the world in religion will teach that. They'll propagate that. They just want you to attend, put your money in the plate, and they're okay with you. You know, religion, they don't want you to get really too much involved. They just want you to attend, and that's it. Sit in the pew, be happy, and we'll marry you, bury you, and that's it. But that's not what the Bible or scriptures teach. And so every member needs to know their responsibility is not just simply attending church faithfully each week. According to God's word, every believer has something that they can do to help their church fulfill its purpose and function. You say, well, I thought that was maybe the pastor or the deacons. You're far from it. You might have a little more on a deacon as far as the day functions, but the pastor is given to prayer and the word. Now, the pastor does a lot more than that, but the work of the ministry, the load of it, it falls on the people, the responsibility of the church membership. And so you're like, wow, I thought that's how that works. It doesn't run like a business. It runs like God kind of lays it out from Scripture. And we're going to look at this tonight. And let me do my notes here. So there is a biblical process to bring every member into involvement, and it's called discipleship. It's teaching. If you're here tonight, if you're here on Sunday morning, for Sunday school, and then Sunday night, you're getting discipled from the pulpit. You're going to get preaching, you're going to get some teaching, you're going to get some in-depth teaching, and you're going to get practical teaching and basic teaching, but you're going to get fed. So depending on where your heart or where the heart is, you know, you're dealing with all kinds of stuff in your life, a lot of stuff going on, your heart might not be real sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It should be, but we're humans, we don't live in a perfect world, that happens sometimes. You'll show up and you're like, man, I didn't hear anything. Well, where's our heart at? And a lot of these messages and teaching and stuff, there's a lot of prayer and prep that goes into it to put it out. So we have a feeding. We have a discipleship, you might say. And then we do even do one-on-one discipleship here. But it's the third part of the Great Commission. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 28, about verse 20. A wise church is committed to fulfilling all of the Great Commission. And they understand and the goals of biblical discipleship. It's very important that you wrap your mind around it. I've seen church people, good church members, in churches for many years, and they've sat in a church and they've never been discipled. They think just coming to church is, that's it. And you're like, they have been abused. That is being abused, spiritually abused. And so you don't want that to develop in the hearts and mindset of the people. That's why sometimes you go to another church and you're looking around like, what is going on here? Everybody, they look like they've never been in a church before. And they're singing, shouting, things are being done. They've got ministry stuff going on. You're like, what is going on here? That's a healthy, functioning church. And so that's what you want to develop in a church. That's the whole goal and mindset of the teaching and discipleship. You say, what happens to the people that don't want to move that way? You smile, you try to minister to them, but you have to move on. You go on. And you reach those that need it and desire to be taught and to be led and to get involved into the work. So they have the purpose and function of a church in their mind and heart correctly. And so we're going to make sure we understand that. Every new believer starts as a disciple. Now, what you do with it up to then, you might turn away from it, move away from it, not like it, whatever the case may be. You might embrace it. And it's helped you grow. But it starts as a disciple. A true follower of Christ is willing to faithfully attend with the purpose of watching and learning. You can learn a lot by watching and learning, taking notes or asking questions, reading your Bible and praying to get started. Christ invited the disciples to come and follow him and to spend time with him. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 4. I've caught up to my notes here. Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at verse 18, and we'll read a couple of these verses here. But the context here is the first disciples of the kingdom. Now, be careful. The first kingdom that Christ you'll see address is going to be the kingdom of heaven, because it's to his people. It's to the Jewish people. We're going to see some of this flavor. Don't miss this. And you don't want to confuse it with where we're at today. Okay, so you got to understand your context, but we want to extract our principle. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and the Bible says this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And so you're like, well, there's not much to that. Well, imagine somebody coming up to you. You're busy about your work or your livelihood or working solidly in your business. And somebody comes up to you, looks at you and said, hey, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to forsake your job. That's how you pay your bill. And I want you to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You're like, this guy's nuts. I don't know if I that the trial and hawk all day long just to make an eager living. And I'm blessed to have that. But somebody tell me that you need to stop what you're doing and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, we're trying to do that. That's easier said than done. So this is what's taking place. And by the way, this is Jesus Christ. This is God himself who has that drawing effect on men. And you'll see these men, they heeded the call. The question could be put to you spiritually. Have you heeded the call when God says, I want to make you a more effective person to seek men? Like, that's scary. And it's scary, but he didn't lie to him. That's what he was going to teach him how to do. All right, so let's move on with this. So in Matthew chapter 4, we kind of see the calling of it. In time, a true follower of Christ begins to participate by getting involved in serving in ways that they have seen other members serve. Now, let me say this. Everybody pretty much sitting here, I've seen you work or you work in ministry, some of them more than one ministry. What I will consider a ministry, we got a music ministry. All right, we've got a cleaning ministry. You've got a food ministry. Somebody prepares and preps and plans for food and then deals with the interactions of making that thing work and come off well. We have RU program. We have people directly dealing or discipling with men and women who have come upon hard times, either by their self or just by life in general, but they're dealt with and to a soul-saving salvation decision and then discipleship through RU. That's a bigger program. We have the jail ministry. I think that's in the jail ministry now. We have a biannually visitation that we've been trying to get off the ground. And so you have that. People knock on doors, hand out a tract, or try to get a witness in or an invite to church. That's ministry. Somebody might come and clean. That is a ministry. Somebody does the paperwork and all the stuff. That's ministry. Jason, well, I don't know if I'm working ministry. I'm not speaking of preaching or teaching or doing something like that. Anything you do about the church is going to be ministry. You see, I might have a ministry of giving. I can't get out very well, but God has blessed me with a decent income where I'm inclined and have a heart to want to give. We have people like that here that give and give well. And there's some sitting here tonight that give a lot. And not just maybe money, but time. And we're so thankful for that. That is ministry. You're right dead smack into ministry. And so I don't have time to develop ministry crisis. And people get into ministry crisis, they get scared, somebody says something wrong, they get upset, offended, and they leave. And Satan has you right where you want it. He has you scared of functioning as you should or intended, or you're intended as you should be from Christ. So you want to be a participant. And you want to do this by getting involved in serving in ways that they have seen in other members. You're going to see this in other members. And we need more of this in our church. Matthew chapter 10. I don't want to leave this hanging. Matthew chapter 10. Let's move on. And we're going to look now. Remember, we're in early parts. As this move forward, we're going to see these apostles do more. And we'll try to develop some of this and then wind this thing down. Matthew chapter 10. We're dealing with, thirdly, the responsibility of each member in a body of Christ. The Bible says this. You deal with this with a person who says, well, I can meet with God. I can be just as close to God in a deer stand or wherever you want to be. I say deer stand because that's the most thing that pops in my head. But you can do many things on the boat, on the lake, whatever. I can be just as close to Christ as I can as being in church. Principally, that's somewhat true. Practically, it doesn't work very well according to scriptures. Christ says some things through scriptures very clear. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst. He doesn't say where one's at and you're at. You should always commune with Christ, whether you're in a deer stand looking at a 12-point buck, or you're on the lake, or you're at work. It doesn't. You should always have a relationship with Christ. Don't confuse the two. Your collective responsibility here is what we're looking at tonight. You have an obligation and a responsibility, by the way, if you're a member, you should, to be here for one another, to pray to one another, to help one another. We heard about a lot of needs tonight, some needs tonight. We'll hear about more each week. And they're developed and they're prayed on and they're worked on. They're active. What is the work of the ministry? That's part of it. And so you don't want to miss your obligation towards Christ, what God has instituted. That's why I keep going back. God instituted these things, like your marriage. Imagine telling your wife or your husband, look, I don't really want to, you know, live in the same house as you. I might show up once a week. You know, it's kind of platonic, but I mean, we're married. But I'll get your check, you know, kind of work that way. I'll get your blessings where you can give me, but I don't want to live, you know, I mean, I love you just as much as being at the work or then being with you. That wouldn't go over. That wouldn't go over very far at all. That's the least way, not my marriage. I don't know about any, but that wouldn't work. Where you're a spouse to who? Who does the Bible say we're a spouse to? To Christ. We're Christ's bride. And so you want to be careful when people begin to slip and slide out of that responsibility. You and I and whoever else. Religion kind of takes some of that edge away, of that responsibility. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to find yourself in high weeds, up a creek without a paddle, you might say. It's not going to work out very well. And the whole time saying I'm right or good with God, you're not. You're not. You're forsaking what God has instituted and laid down. Just like somebody trying to get to God without Jesus Christ. It isn't going to work very well. It won't get you very far. All right, so we want to say this, Matthew chapter 10. Now look with me, verses 1, and we'll read some of these verses. Now watch this. This is Christ's commission and the apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom, you got to pick this up as a Bible student. We haven't entered the Pauline epistles or the real church age, but you're seeing Christ develop it through the apostles. You understand, Christ first. I will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he calls these 12 men and they become, he works with them. We're going to see this. And he develops them. They become the pillars. And it says the church's doctrine is founded on the doctrine of the apostles. And they were given directly to Christ. All right. So when the apostles slip off the scene about the end of the first century, about the 99, John's about the last one to slip out off the scene. Then you have the written word completed by that time. And what does God use to speak to men? Maybe not. It won't be an apostle. It won't be a prophet because it's all written down. It's here. It's completed according to Peter and John, the last writer. And so we see that now we use scripture. So be careful and mindful of that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Watch this. Against what? Watch this. Unclean spirits. Now, watch. To cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness. I like that one right there. I wish I had that. I wish there were men that have that power still today to do that. Because we go right down to Children's Hospital first and clean that place out. The next place I go is Christ Hospital. And then I would maybe eat a quick lunch and go to University Hospital and clean that place out. But you hear people say they're an apostle. This is what an apostle's power was. This is the basic power. Heal all manner of sickness. It didn't matter what it was. And all manner of disease. Wow. The disease is running rampantly. We probably can name and mention a few tonight here that you might have to live with the rest of your life. Here, the apostles have that power. Now, the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John. And John, his brother. Let's slip down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now, watch this. Early type, he wants to move to the Jewish people first, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Wow. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. You want to drop down to verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received and freely give. See, what is their job? Pretty clear to me. Very, very descriptive job criteria, what they're supposed to be doing. So we see here they become apostles, sent ones, you might say, servants of Christ. Every true follower of Christ. Now, catch this. Every true follower of Christ begins to get involved and serve. It's part of growing up spiritually. Say, well, I want to be an apostle. Sorry, that time has passed. That already happened. We get to read about it tonight. It would have been neat to be in that time. But today we're dealing with the practicality of the Word, defending the Word, resting in the Word, studying the Word, and letting the Word work in us and develop us. But oftentimes it seems that life gets in the way, just simple life. I'm not talking yourself complicating your life. I'm talking about just life. Everybody's day-to-day life gets complicated and it gets in the way of trying to work and to learn about God, doing the work of God. And so every true follower of Christ begins to get involved and serve, and it's part of growing up spiritually. You can tell if a person or a Christian or a young person or a young Christian or an old Christian is learning or developing, and generally they'll have a learning attitude. And they grow spiritually if they're doing. Finally, let's move to John chapter 15. Take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm watching the clock now. John chapter 15. I know those that have worked hard today. We don't want to be too long. But notice with me, Luke won't work. John chapter 15. Turn with me. John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 12. But let me read my notes. You find in John 15, we find a very special relationship. And that has developed between Christ and his true followers. They had become friends of the Lord. Now we want to notice this. Not only were the disciples, and then he calls them and gives them power to become apostles, but they become friends of the Lord. Verse 12, let's develop this. It says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, now watch this. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. By the way, this is a commandment given to you and I, that we're to love one another. That's not the lovey-gushy, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. That means, I love you, if you need something, I'm there. If you're down and out, nobody stands for you, I'm there. If you're feeling and see somebody that's not having a good day or something's not going right, you're there. Not only in prayer, but you're there indeed. And a lot of us do that. And I've taken part in that from the other end. Somebody giving me or helping me, taking care of it. It's heartbreaking. It softens you up. Like, man, they're able to do that as mean as I am to them. Wow. And so you want to be careful how mean you get with people. They might not want to help you. But some of you have been very kind to me, and I appreciate that. That shows love. That's the love we're talking about here. This is love he's speaking of. He says, as I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Drop down. Let's read verse 16 down. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Watch the change here. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Wow. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, you're a friend of Christ. You're a little bit closer than a friend of Christ. You are a son of God. You're in the same lineup as Jesus Christ. That's why the justification and sanctification, glorification we get and we enjoy, it's hard to grasp. But God views you, you're a son. And so here he calls them a friend. You know, there's Christians today that have not developed enough to even be called or allow God to call them a friend. Because they've paid their fire insurance and they go out, they do their thing, they live their life, however they so choose. And that's it. They never learn to develop that spiritual side where God is able and tells them, and they know that they're a friend of God. Tonight, do you know that you're a friend of God? You didn't pick God. God chose you. God chose me, and I'm so thankful. And he'll choose anybody that is willing with an open heart. And so we see that tonight. The believer's true friends in the ministry are those who help. Listen carefully. This is to me and to everybody here. Get involved and serve in your local church. A true friend does not sit by and watch you serve. They come alongside and help you. They help shoulder the responsibility of doing ministry and fulfilling the six functions of the church that we mentioned. Remember those functions? We spoke about prayer. Prayer is one of them. I got to look at my notes because I'm losing my train of thought here. We had prayer. We have evangelism. We have discipleship. We had fellowship. We're going to have some of that. We're having some tonight, but we'll have some the 12th. That's a fellowship time. Don't skimp out because you don't like somebody. You need to be there. You need to support me. I need all the support I can get. I don't need any help eating, but I mean the support emotionally will help. And so will other people. Where's so-and-so? What's wrong with them? And then begin to wonder if something's okay, if everything's okay. Praise and worship. You need to be able to praise God and worship God. So I can praise him and worship him in that deer stand. Well, that'll work too well. That doesn't work too well. So are you willing and able to function and shoulder the responsibility? Take a moment and ask yourself, am I a true friend of Christ? Not just maybe my friend or the pastor's friend or each other's friend, but really, first of all, you're a friend of Christ. Well, I know we can say that, but does it show that you're a friend of Christ? And oftentimes it isn't. It shows on itself otherwise, and we don't want to do that. We don't need to do that. It's not healthy. It's not a good thing to develop, not being a good friend. And so, am I helping do the work of Christ is the next question. Am I a true friend in my local church? Am I helping my pastor, my fellow members who serve and lead so faithfully every week? Well, most everybody here tonight does. I couldn't pick anyone out if I wanted to, but everybody here serves. Everybody here works the ministry. You see in the backbone of the church. And a lot of stuff gets done, and we're thankful for that. God writes the tally. He gives the account. And so I'm so thankful at night. It's like, man, you know, God knows. God knows. God knows that prayer. God knows that service that you do that might not ever be mentioned. God knows that little bit that you give and sacrifice. God knows that. And wouldn't it be better that God rewards you for what's right rather than a man? Because if man does it, he's going to leave something out. God isn't going to leave nothing out. He ain't going to leave nothing out. And it's going to be a just reward for you and I and for those all around the world that make up the body of Christ. But tonight, we're here. We're in Dillsboro, Indiana. We're in a rural church, and we still want to thrive, and we still want to exemplify what a body of Christ should look like. Don't let the body of Christ down. Don't let God down, your friend. Don't let me down, your friend. And I hope I don't let you down. But listen, this is your responsibility and my responsibility as being members of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to end there. We're a little early. But the fourth one, if you're taking notes, some people do, is the fourth. We're going to get into this, finding a local church. I won't spend a lot of time in this. It's just a brief hit of how what you would look for if you're looking for a church. It's basically going to evolve around those six functions that we mentioned. And if a church isn't doing those six functions, it's not a healthy church. So we have something to strive to, something to get to, a goal to get to work at. All right, so let's in there. Let's all stand up. We're going to do something a little different. We normally don't do this, but we'll not have an invitation. It's to the brothers and sisters here. I know everybody here tonight, even those in the nursery. And I want to ask you and thank you again for coming out, listening. Pray for Pastor. Pray for our prayer petition, those that need prayer. I think of those struggling right now with cancer, dealing with tests, some at stage 4 cancer, some at stage 2, stage 3. It's a battle. They need strength. They need support, just like we were talking about tonight. And the least we could do is pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for those who aren't here tonight that want to be here. Let's remember them. And then our family members. Always pray for family. Never give up on family. You should never give up on your church family either. But never give up on your regular family. Pray for them. Say, I don't see any change. Matter of fact, I see it getting worse. Continue to pray. Faithfulness. God honors. God answers faithfulness. Faithfulness in prayer is the most important. So tonight, remember our prayer petition. Remember our what's coming up in our bulletin. And looking for a good time. So we're looking forward to that. I'm going to ask Dad if you would close us out in a word of prayer. And be safe tonight. Thank you again.